Did you know that 80% of the world's lawyers live in the United States of America? Not a surprise, I know. That is a true statistic. 80% of the lawyers in the entire world live in our country. And as a result, there are 15 million lawsuits filed every year in the United States. 15 million. In one lawsuit filed recently, a Florida pastor and his wife sued a guide dog school because a blind man being led by one of their graduates stepped on the wife's toes at a shopping mall. And they sought $160,000 in damages. Yeah, that makes you kind of sick, doesn't it? There's a lot of conflict in our world. And unfortunately, the church is not immune to it. I read this week about a church that had, there were two high school kids in the church that were playing on their high school's baseball team. And their team had a tournament on the weekend. And so they got home very, very late Saturday night and got home so late. They just went to bed. And the next morning they got up late because they hadn't been able to sleep very much and didn't really have time to, you know, get ready for church. So they just, you know, hair is all dirty. They just said, let's just wear our baseball caps to cover our messy hair and went to church wearing their baseball caps. Well, there were some people in the church that weren't very happy. You shouldn't be wearing a baseball cap in church. Well, they let it go, you know, unusual circumstance. But the next week, the kids thought, you know, we kind of like wearing our baseball caps in church. They wore them again. And the week after that, and pretty soon there were people that were starting to grumble about there were people wearing baseball caps in church. Some of them complained to the pastor, and the pastor said, I can't find a biblical passage that says that's wrong. You know, what's wrong with this? Wouldn't you rather have them here? But by about the fourth week, the groundswell got so great that the pastor said, you know, just to head this off, he went and he talked to the boys and said, would you mind just not wearing the caps in church, just to keep things at peace? Well, they complied, but their parents were incensed that the pastor did that. And now they were mad at the pastor. And the upshot of it all was ultimately 15% of that congregation left the church angry because of the baseball cap issue. Wow. Yeah, conflict, it's all over the place. I read this week about a church that split. This one I still can't believe. Split over the positioning of the piano bench on Sunday mornings. Just fractured the church. Got so bad that the pastor and the assistant pastor wouldn't even talk to each other. You've got to be kidding me. You know, there was a movie that came out a number of years ago called Fight Club. I don't think it was a great movie. I wouldn't recommend it. But I thought the title of it would be a perfect description of the human race. We are the Fight Club. We fight, we sue each other, we are in conflict all the time. That is the history of the human race. And it continues to this day, and unfortunately it happens in the church as well. So this morning, I want us to think about conflict and how we deal with that. And we're going to think about that by looking at one that happened a long time ago in the life of Abram as we continue our study of the life of Abraham. And we're going to look at Genesis chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had. Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, the place between Bethel and Ai where his tent had been earlier, where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. We've seen that a lot. He calls the name of the Lord. He worships God. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, had also had flocks and herds of tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. Quarreling rose between Abram's herders and Lot's. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. That means they were complicating the issue because they also had herds. So Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. It's not the whole land before you. Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well-watered like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, look around from where you are to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you. So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So there's an interesting thing that happens here, and that was that wealth led to conflict. Abram, God promised him he was going to bless him, and he had. He was getting wealthy. He had flocks and herds before he even came to Canaan. Then they grew there, and then he had the little detour into Egypt that actually turned out with him having even more money and more flocks and more herds. And he comes back, and boy, he's doing really well. Now, Lot, his nephew, had been tagging along with him all this time. And God had promised not only to bless Abram, but bless those who blessed Abram. Well, Lot was one of those. So not only was God blessing Lot, Abram, he was blessing Lot as well. And so now they've got huge flocks and herds of animals. And they're running out of pasture land. To give an urban dweller, modern urban dweller, a sort of an analogy of what might happen here, how this might have turned out, I want to envision a future for you. And I'm going to tell you right up front that this is a future that is about as likely to occur as one that includes unicorns. In this illustration, in this future, the Chargers have relocated, but not to Los Angeles. They have relocated to a brand new stadium downtown, very close to Petco Park. Now, in this fanciful future, and it gets more fantastic, it is a Sunday late in October, and the Padres are playing in, wait for it, the World Series. They're playing a World Series game. And on this Sunday, when they're playing a World Series game, the Chargers are also playing a game, and the Chargers, at this point in their season, have won 7 games, lost none. They're undefeated, picked to go to the Super Bowl, and they are playing the Los Angeles Raiders, who are also undefeated. So, yeah, I know. He laughs, yeah. So, here's the question. They're playing World Series game, Charger game, right downtown, all at the same time. What is going to happen? Parkageddon. That's going to be the end of the world as we know it. You're going to have Raider fans, Charger fans, and Padre fans all trying to park downtown. And what's going to happen? Do you think there'll be a few fist fights that break out? Are you kidding me? It would be a riot. I wouldn't want to be anywhere close to downtown when that was going on. Not enough space to go around for everybody who wants the space. And that's exactly what happened with Abram and Lot. They had Lamageddon, you might call it. Just, you know, we got no place for the animals. And so quarreling, fighting, starting to break out. There's an interesting thing about wealth. It tends to produce envy, jealousy, and competition. It produces, believe it or not, or I shouldn't say produces, it can produce conflict. You know, most of us would like more. We'd like more success and more wealth. But we don't often think about, you know, there's some things that go with that. My family, you know, I think about my mother, appears that she's going to live forever, which we're all very thankful for. But the statistics do suggest that at some point she's going to be promoted to that next life. When she happens, do you think there will be wrangling and fighting over the estate in our family? There will not be. I promise you there will not be. In part because we all do love each other, but also in part because there's nothing to fight over. There's nothing there. So no big deal. We don't, whatever, you know. Who wants that chair? I don't care, you know. In contrast to that, I'm going to stop right now because I'm going to get in trouble, yeah. Yeah, when you're in a hole, stop digging. I know. Okay. I want to give you a contrast to that. It was one of my college roommates. His name was Miles. Now, you know right up front that Miles was from a wealthy family because his name was Miles. You know, only wealthy people name their kids Miles. It's like Carter or Orson or Alistair, you know, one of those kind of names. So his family was conspicuously wealthy. They owned this huge house over in a very upscale area of West LA where they had a staff of servants. They also owned a weekend home. Down in the Newport area is actually on a private island in Balboa Bay, and it was right on the sand, and it was gorgeous. They had tons of money. Well, a few years after we graduated from college, Miles's mother died. Now, that's bad news. She actually committed suicide. Really tragic, but it got worse because Miles and his family, a lot of the money came from her. And when she died, she left two wills. One will left everything to her husband. The other left, divided it equally between her husband and her three sons. Now, you can imagine, they probably got together and said, well, which is the best of these? Which one is the most valid, right? And worked it out. Ended up in court with the three sons suing the father. It was tragic. You're probably aware that Albertsons merged with Safeway and Vons, but in order to do that, they were required by regulators to sell off some of the stores because otherwise that would have been close to a monopoly. And so they sold a bunch of their stores to Haggen's. Well, I just read in the newspaper last week now that Albertsons is suing Haggen's for millions of dollars that they claim they haven't paid in the deal. Once again, where there's money, there tends to be fighting. I'm not saying money is bad. What I'm saying is it's dangerous. An interesting question for us all to think about. This is just one of those hypotheticals that it might not be bad to think about. To reveal what really matters to you is this question. Let's suppose that you had to make a choice. And your choice was, on the one hand, to have more money than you could possibly imagine, but to be estranged from everyone in your family and all those that should be the people that you love. And on the other hand, to have incredibly tight, close relationships with your family and your loved ones and be penniless and flat broke. If you had to make a choice between those two, which would you choose? You know, fortunately, we don't usually have to make that choice, but it's important for us to think that through because it tells us what matters to us, what's really important. Fortunately, in Abram's case, Abram had his priorities in the right place. And Abram, in dealing with the conflict that arose between him and Lot, gave preference. How are you going to resolve this conflict? We've got to do something. We can't just let the fighting go on. Well, one thing you can do, the human history is you just fight and the stronger guy wins. That's one way to do it. Another is you could flip a coin or rock, paper, scissors. Or Abram could have said, look, Lot, you've tagged along with me this whole time. Nobody asked you to come. So I'm here, I'm staying here, you're going to have to go find someplace else to live. Or Abram could even have done a power play. He could have pulled out the God card. God has given this land to me. Has he given any of this land to you? No? Well, I don't know about you, but I want to obey God. Maybe you ought to move on, dude. Abram had every right to do that. And he didn't do any of those things. What he did was astounding. He says to Lot, you know what, Lot? You decide whatever you would like. You look around and whatever part of the land looks best to you, you take it. And if it's to the right, I'll go to the left. If it's to the left, I'll go to the right. I will go wherever you don't want. What he chose to do was look out really for Lot's best interest. Say, I want you to know that I love you, and I want you to be taken care of, and I want you to know that you matter to me. And so you find what you want, and you decide. I'm giving you that option. That is an amazing, amazing humility that he displayed. I'm going to solve this problem. You decide, and that will be just fine with me, because I'll be okay wherever I go. And that resolved the conflict. Lot looks around at that point in history. He looks off to the east where the Jordan River Valley is. He says there's water there and there's pasture lands there. And not only that, but there's some cities there that would provide a market for some of our goods, that our animals that we might want to sell, and a little bit of civilization. I think I'd like to live there. And so he chose to go there. Now, he gets hammered today by a lot of people who say, well, verse 13 says the people of Sodom were wicked and continually sinning against the Lord, and he gets heavily criticized for not taking that into account, not saying, well, I don't want any part of that. And probably he should have, but it's helpful to remember that in 2 Peter 2:7, the Apostle Peter referred to Lot as a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless. In other words, he wasn't just some greedy, materialistic, worldly guy. He cared about stuff like that. The problem for him was he wasn't given a choice between all these really good people here in Canaan and those really bad people over there in the area around Sodom. It wasn't like there was black and white and he chose black. The people of Canaan were not really particularly great people most of the time. In fact, they end up getting their own judgment later on in history because they were really pretty corrupt people. And so Lot had a choice, really, not between black and white, but between charcoal gray and black. And he chose black. Now, here's the amazing thing that happened. Despite all of this, despite the conflict, despite Abram's willingness to say, go ahead, Lot, you have your way, God's plan happened. Abram says, you know, it seems like for a moment, maybe God's plan, which is for Abram to stay in the land of Canaan and for the land to be given to him, God repeats that here. He says, I'm going to give you this land and I'm going to give it to your descendants. Maybe that's in jeopardy because maybe Lot is going to say, I'm staying right here. You need to go somewhere else. Abram said, you know what? God is going to take care of all of that. I don't need to worry about that. I don't need to fight for my way. I don't need to help God fulfill his promises. So I'm going to just trust God, and I'm going to love my little nephew here, say, you do whatever you want. And sure enough, Lot says, well, I'm going to go over there. So Abram can stay right where God wanted him. And sure enough, when this is at the end of this, God says, Abram, this is the place you're supposed to be. This is the place I'm going to give you. God's promise was fulfilled in a situation where for a moment it looked like it maybe was at risk here. Abram didn't fight for it. Abram didn't demand his way. He didn't stomp his feet. He just said, I'm going to love you and I'm going to trust God. And God fulfilled his promise. And that's how that conflict got resolved. Okay. What does that mean to us? So that happened thousands of years ago. So what? There's some lessons for us here. The implication of this to me is that giving preference is important for resolving conflict. God really cares about us being at peace with one another. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you means everything that you can do to have peace, be at peace with other people, do that. Whatever depends on you, whatever you can do, make sure you do that to be at peace with people. That's exactly what Abram did here. Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace. Make every effort. Man, that's a very aggressive kind of command. Do everything you possibly can. Expend yourself making every effort to do what you can to be at peace with people. Ephesians 4:3 says the same thing. Make every effort, there's the phrase again, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:13 commands us live in peace with one another. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul encouraged the Philippians to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. And then he says, well, here's what that means. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says it means being like-minded, having the same love for each other, being one in spirit, and of one mind. In his autobiography, former Army Chief of Staff, General Colin Powell, said that when he speaks, he often tells a story of something that happened on the eve of the eve of battle, the very night before the ground war started, a desert storm, the first Gulf War. There was an ABC News correspondent named Sam Donaldson that was embedded there, and he was interviewing a young African-American soldier who was part of a tank platoon that was about to enter combat. And Donaldson asked him, well, first of all, how do you think the battle will go? And secondly, are you afraid? And the young soldier says, you know what? We're going to do fine. We're well trained. And then he gestured toward his buddies around him and he said, you know what? And I'm not afraid because I'm with my family. And several of his buddies at that point interrupted the interview and they shouted, they said to him, tell him again. I don't think he heard you. And the soldier repeated, this is my family. We'll take care of each other. Powell says, every single time he tells that story, it touches people deeply. Because there's something in all of us that sees that and says, that's what it ought to be. That's what I want. I want to be a part of something where we would die for each other. We'll take care of each other. We're fighting each other and competing and jealous of each other and arguing over baseball hats. It's certainly what the church is supposed to be. Paul wrote in Philippians that being worthy of the gospel is being of one mind. Well, how in the world are we going to do that? Be of one mind? Think the same things? Come on. I can't even be of one mind with my own wife, whom I love dearly. She's committed to some things that I just cannot get on board with. She is deeply committed to coffee and chocolate. Sorry, but I just can't go there on either one of those things. Just, you know, not my thing. We have people, I know this is hard to believe, but there are people in this church, who are Oakland Raider fans. Are we of one mind? Now, I'm not going to name names. Are we of one mind? Come on. It's just not there. You know, everybody knows. We're not going to agree on everything. How in the world? What does that mean? Be of one mind? How is that possible? What does that mean? Here's what I think it means. It doesn't mean we agree on everything because we just are not going to. That's never happened in history. But what it does mean is that we agree on what really matters and that we are happy to humbly and graciously disagree about everything else. We agree that Jesus Christ is Lord. We agree that we are loved and accepted by God only by His grace, only because of what Jesus Christ did for us when He died on the cross, but that was sufficient. By faith in Him, we are accepted by God and loved by God, all of us with all of our flaws. That's why we're loved by God. We all agree on that. And we agree that it is crucial, it is critical that we love each other the way Jesus loves us. Jesus says, this is how the world will know that you're my disciples. It's that you love one another. That's it. That's the mark of someone who's really following Jesus. They love each other. We agree on that. We say that matters. We agree that we all want to be like Jesus. And we're all of one mind about that. Now, we may disagree about coffee and chocolates and teams we are fans of and political parties we belong to and type of music we enjoy and whether you wear baseball caps in church or not. We may disagree about those things, but they don't matter. We don't care about that. We disagree about it, And we love each other anyway because we care about loving one another. We are agreed that that matters. All the rest of it doesn't matter. So we agree to disagree. The fact that we don't agree on everything is just a fact of human existence. Paul and Barnabas, two great men of God, disagreed about after their first missionary journey. They were ready to go on a second one, and Barnabas wanted to take his cousin, I think it was, John Mark, with them on the next journey. Paul wanted no part of it because John Mark had gone on the first one, and halfway through he flaked out because he got homesick, got a little scared, said, I can't do this, and went home. Paul said, I got to have people I can count on. I can't count on John Mark. We're not taking him. Acts 15:39 says they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. The Greek term there, it's not there. Never mind. I didn't put that. The Greek term that's translated sharp disagreement is the word paroxysmos. We got our word paroxysm from it. Sharp disagreement. They were completely at odds. So they said, well, okay, we don't agree about this. You go your way and I'll go mine. It happens. Lori and I found out early on in our marriage, well, actually in our relationship, that conflict is a part of loving another human being. We had conflict in planning our wedding. That this was back in the, I'll tell you how long ago we got married. The idea of the unity candle, you know, where there's the bride and the groom each take a candle that represents their lives and they use that to light a new candle that represents the unity between them. That was kind of new when we got married. That's how old this was. So we were going to have that in our wedding. We'd planned that. And then from Lori's side of the family came an idea. They wanted to have the parents of both the bride and groom go up at the beginning of the service and light the candles that represented Lori and me. And I said, I do not want that. No, we're not doing that. We had a conflict over that. It's how I learned the importance of the words, yes, dear. Conflict is going to happen. Here's the thing. Those who counsel and deal with conflict resolution tell you that people have a lot of different methods of dealing with it. Some are exceedingly unhealthy, you know, just avoid it, just deny it, automatically just give in, or insist on winning. All of those are damaging, but Abram shows us a powerful tool. He says, here's what I can do. I can just say, I don't need to have my own way. I'm going to give in because it's not that important. James 4:1 reveals a powerful and crucial truth. It says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Man, is that a good question or what? Why is there so much conflict in the human race? Why do churches have so much conflict? Why does all this happen? What is the problem here? He gives you the answer. He says, don't those fights and quarrels, those conflicts come from your desires that battle within you? We all have things that we want, and when other people are in the way of us getting what we want, we have a conflict. And at the source, at the root of every conflict we have, there is some desire, there's something we want, and someone's in the way. Every conflict we have exists because we are not getting something we want. Could be power, control, money, possession, recognition, love, to be treated with kindness. Could be sex. The desires are almost infinite. And you know, it's very simple when we just say, you know what, that's my desire, but that's not necessarily God's will. I give that up. All of a sudden, the conflict goes away. You know, if Lori, before our wedding, had said, oh, I don't need to have the parents do this, then the conflict would have gone away. There was another solution. It was the one we took. I said, okay, whatever. And you might be saying, now, wait a minute. You know, just because that happened with Abram, does that necessarily mean that's what we're supposed to do? Listen to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is right after Paul had just said, be of one mind with one another. He says this in verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. We are in a conflict. I have a desire, you have a desire, that's why we're having a conflict. What does Paul say we are to do? We are to say, my goal in this conflict is to serve your interest. And that is exactly what Abram did. I'm here to serve you. There's nothing about selfish ambition, nothing about getting my way, doing things that benefit me. Forget that. Wow, is that possible to do that? Isn't that unhealthy? Well, here's the thing. Confidence, this is a thing you need to know, is the key to giving preference. Why was Abram able to give preference to Lot? It's because he was not worried about what was going to happen to him. God had promised to bless him and had already been blessing him. God had promised him the land, and that was a certain thing. Abram had already doubted God and found out that was a bad idea. He learned from that lesson. Wasn't his last time to learn that lesson. But he's learned from that, and he said, you know what? I don't need to fight and battle for my way because God is going to provide what I need. Idea applies to us. When we're in a conflict, we need to remind ourselves of a couple of things. What is it that God desires for us? And secondly, what do we really desire for ourselves? It ends up being the same thing. What I really want is that I would glorify God and that I would love and bless other people. Not just get my own way. I know very well, if I go through life just getting my own way and step on people and hurt people in the process, that is not going to be a joyful, fulfilling life. And it certainly isn't going to honor God. No, that's not what I want. What I really want is to honor God. And what I know is if I'm seeking to honor God and to do His will, God will take care of me. God has promised to supply all of my needs. James 4:7 says in the context of dealing with our quarrels, here's how you deal with them. Submit yourselves to God. Submit yourselves then to God. That's what's going to help when you say, what I want is to do God's will, and I know God's will for me is to love this person and to serve this person. And that is going to be my goal here. What person is going to stop you from trying to love them? No one. You know, when our kids were young, they used to play all kinds of games in the neighborhood, out with the neighborhood gang. And our neighborhood was almost all boys, so Carissa had to go out there and play with this. Mostly it was her and this gang of boys, Cyrus and Chris and Sergio and John and Tony and William and Toby and all the rest of them were out there. And they would play baseball and football and hockey and all these games out there. And the one most persistent and consistent element of their games was arguing. You know, every play seemed to be a source of argument. The kids often wanted me to come out and play with them, and so on many occasions I would go out and play, and on a number of occasions I remember times where it would end up with the team would be Carissa and me on one team and four or five boys on the other team. And Carissa would say, Dad, that's not fair. There's more of them than us. How are we going to win? And I would say to her, don't worry about it, Carissa, because I'll even things out. Because I'm way better than all of them. This was when they were little, you know, when they were 8 and 9. I could outplay any of them in anything, you know. And so there would be arguing, and I would say, Carissa, just let them have their way. When there was a disagreement, say, let them have their way. But, Dad, that's not fair. It's all right, Carissa. I'm going to make it be okay. And I could. And Carissa and I could beat them because I had the ability to do that at that point. It didn't last very long. But anyway, we are in the same situation as Carissa. I need this, but Dad, that person's going to... God says, you know what? Don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to take care of you. So trust me and serve that other person. Conflicts will come. So when you find yourself in the battle, and you're going to, I wouldn't be surprised if it happens today before you get home. What do we do? Well, here's what we do. First of all, make every effort to be at peace. You know, Lori and I have been doing some workout videos together because I'm at an age where more and more things I can't do anymore, so I can do the workout videos, you know. So we've been doing those and workout videos together. One of them was a workout video that was a maximum effort workout video. And so the guy who's teaching says, okay, when you get to the last repetition of this exercise, you should be barely able to complete it. Your legs should be shaking, and you should have nothing left when you're finished. You should not be able to do anything left. Maximum effort. I found out I almost never do that. Oh, this is hard enough. I always try to keep a little in reserve, you know. Twice in the Bible, it says when it comes to being at peace with one another, this is a maximum effort exercise. You should be so extended in loving and serving people, loving these people you have a conflict with, that you have nothing left when you're done. Everything you can possibly give. Now, that doesn't mean that you ignore conflict. It doesn't mean that you just let people step on you. You can be firm and you can be open and you can be honest. We should be. That's important. But here's the thing. The second thing we need to do is we need to desire what God desires. What is it that you really want? Well, what I really want is to love. I want to be a person who loves people, and I want to bless people, and I want to honor God. That's what I desire. Then that's what you should pursue in the conflict. Reorient yourself and say, what I desire more than anything is that I could consider this person more important than myself. And then the last thing we need to do is we need to count on God. We saw it last week in Philippians 4:19. God says, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. I love this. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Well, there's that desires thing. He says, that's the verse we've all been looking for. Take delight in the Lord. He'll give you everything you've ever wanted. I love that verse. That's my favorite verse. I get everything I want in life. Well, hold on just a moment. What does he mean by that? Well, if you're taking delight in the Lord, what are you going to really be desiring? Well, I'm delighting in God. I'm going to delight in what God wants. And so what I desire is what God wants. Oh, shoot. He did that again to me. You know, I get frustrated by that because I have a lot of things I've wanted in life. I wanted to be a great athlete, and I delighted in the Lord, and it never happened. I've been lately having a protracted battle with lateral epicondylitis. Don't worry, it's not terminal. It just means tennis elbow. But it's been really a problem, and I've been delighting in the Lord, saying, you know what, Lord, I'd like this to stop. Still got it. Well, is he not answering our, you know, what about that verse? Well, here's the thing. I can still be a lousy athlete and still have lateral epicondylitis for the rest of my life and still be able to honor God and love people. And that's really the desire that God has for me and that I should have for my life. And if I delight myself in the Lord and I trust in him that he will provide what I need, then God will make me able to see those desires fulfilled. True for all of us. Our confidence, our security, our hope is not that we can fight hard enough to get what we want. Our confidence is in that God will supply what we need. Let's pray. Father, conflict, none of us like it. And you know that, Lord. And we are saddened by how much of it there is in the human race and how much of it there is in our lives. But Lord, we recognize even that in the example that we've seen today with Abram and Lot, the conflict doesn't have to be a bad thing. It can be a thing that brings blessing and goodness. And Lord, that's what we long for, that you would use us in the conflicts that we encounter in our lives to bring blessing, to bring hope, and to bring love as we trust in you and as we seek to serve others, to consider others as more important than ourselves. We watch the example of Abram and then follow in his footsteps and recognize that our security, our safety, our worth, our ability to be at peace is not dependent upon us and our ability to win, but upon you and your ability to provide and your love. Help us to trust in that, Father. Amen.